Please remain standing for prayer this morning. Brother Potts, would you pray for us, please? And thank you. You may be seated unless you celebrate our birthday and anniversary this past week. Recognize you at this time.
Well, amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house today and to have each one of you with us. It's finally starting to feel like fall, maybe fall. It sure doesn't feel like outside temperature. It doesn't feel like Christmas. I hear it's going to be like 60 on Christmas. So I guess you beach lovers can put sand all over the place, and I'll get ice cubes and crunch them up and throw them in the air and, you know, think it's snow. But anyhow, a few things from the bulletin. Tonight is Patch the Pirate program. We're looking forward to that. And the kids have worked really hard, and we're looking forward to their presentation. If you have children involved in that, if you could have them here by 5:30, that'd be a blessing. Today is the Gilson Christmas, and so if you can be a blessing to the Gilsons, that would be great. You can use the offering box in the back, the white box. And Brother Carl said if you're going to use it, if you could use it this morning between Sunday school and regular church, because during regular church they're going to empty it so that we can present it to them at the close of service this morning. And so if you can do that, that'd be a great blessing. Christmas Eve service. So last week we didn't have Wednesday night service. What a deal. You know, we had been without power here at the church probably since 3 in the afternoon, and actually more like about 1. It went off, and we had it kind of spotty for about an hour, and then it went out at 3 and never came back on till early in the morning. And so, and then the tornado or tornadic activity all around us suggests best that we didn't have services, and we're not going to have services this Wednesday night, all right? But we will have them on Friday. And so Christmas Eve, encourage you to come, 5:30. Encourage you to come, be a part of that. We're going to have a great time celebrating the birth of our Savior. And that service is always different, okay? You think it looks different. This isn't by accident, okay? They weren't like halfway through and got tired and went home. This is for the play tonight, okay? You've been around probably long enough. You know how Charles would be in here cleaning this up right now if he had to. But anyhow, these are all decorations, I think, for the play tonight. Okay? If not, I'm going to freak out afterwards. But so Christmas Eve is a totally different service. We do it different than any other regular service. And so I'd encourage you to plan to come be with us for Christmas Eve. And then, with that in mind, regular service next Sunday on the 26th. Today is the last day that we're going to take officer nominations. And so if you're interested in nominating someone for an office, first of all, there's sheets on the back table. Get one of those. Then you can see those who are staying in office, those who are leaving office. You can nominate them back, but we ask that you go to the individual, ask them if you can put their name back on the list, and then sign it at the bottom. You can put those in the office also, and we'll collect those and begin to build our list for. Then church cleaning, there's a church cleaning list there on the back also, if you're interested. There's only a few spots left, so you don't put it off too long. You can get back and take one of those or two of those or all of them. That'd be a blessing. We can put that away and not worry about it. Then the couples retreat's coming up. This year is a little different in the fact that it's going to be on the chateau on the lake in Branson. And you have several options. You can go the 17th, 18th, or the 18th, 19th. And then the options of where you stay are also there. And and actually you will register yourself. We're just kind of tracking it so we kind of know who's going to be there and so forth. So there's a sign-up sheet back there. But really all the sign-up and registrations on you this year, okay? We will have a meeting on January the 2nd about the couples retreat, try to answer any questions and so forth that come along that line. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house today. It's an exciting day to be together and looking forward to what the Lord's going to do in our midst and in our lives. I'm going to have Brother Foster come back, lead us in another song, and then we'll get to our Sunday school time. Lord bless you for being here. Thank you, Brother Foster.
Your hymn books, once again, turn over to hymn number 434. The Little Town of Bethlehem. We'll sing the first and the last verses. Hymn number 434. You can be dismissed to your Sunday school classes. All right. We have a handout for this week's lesson. If you need it, please raise your hand. Brother Potts has those in the back. He'll get you one. And while he's doing that, you can be turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I'll wait till everyone has their handout. All right. All right, one more up here, Brother Bob. Okay, I think everybody's got theirs now. How many of us like to be confused? How many just thrive on confusion? No one? No one's raised their hand? Well, good news, these lessons are for you. How to avoid confusion. We don't like confusion in our life, and the Bible has much for us that we would avoid confusion in our life, and we're surrounded with confusion, are we not? It's all around us, and we need to understand how to deal with that confusion that would seek to disrupt our thinking or would distort our thinking, if you will. And we need to understand exactly what the Bible would have us to do with these things we're confronted with on a daily basis, that we would handle them properly as God would have us to approach these subjects, these issues of life, these things that come about, that we might do it in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. So that's, as we seek to go through these lessons, we want to understand God's point of view, God's perspective on how we should deal and handle with the things that come about in our life. And that's what we're dealing with here. And specifically, this topic is understanding how we develop a biblical worldview. And this may be a subject that you've heard in recent times, but we have a world that's full of philosophies and ideas, and unfortunately some of those philosophies, ideas, they creep into our minds as well, but we need to filter those things out and understand that everything that we do in this life needs to be done from a biblical worldview. And we're going to understand the importance of that as we look at lesson number one. We're going to lay some groundwork and some foundation that we might understand how we can build upon that, that we would develop a true biblical worldview as we approach this life. So if you found your place in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's interesting, as we begin to lay the groundwork, we have to understand where we've come from and what God has established in our life now as saved individuals. And we see that outlined for us here in the text we just read. We're no more strangers and foreigners, but what does the Bible say? We're fellow citizens with the saints, and that's a hallelujah. I'm thankful that I'm a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. I belong to God now. So now that I belong to God, God owns me. So I ought to be interested in what he has to say about my life. What he wants me to do with my life, how he wants me to live it, how he wants me to view this world in which he has placed me in. So I need to understand these things that I might do those things which please him. So that's what we're seeking to do. So there's much conversation in our world today regarding significant issues. And you know the issues that we're facing. There's issues that have been even from the existence of mankind. Understanding the origin of life, the existence of God, the reliability of the Bible, and many similar topics. All these things are under attack today, and they're being questioned. The conflicting ideas surrounding these topics can easily cause confusion in the hearts and minds of those who are seeking truth. And we see these attacks, and even in recent times we see these attacks as they come into the public school system, and they began to teach evolution, so they're casting doubt on the biblical account of creation. So they're causing confusion. They're saying you have a choice to make. Well, there is not a choice to make. There's only one absolute truth. And so you need to understand what that truth is. And as you understand that truth, then your mind can think clearly. It can think properly. But what we're dealing with today is a society that has been confused. They have a worldview, and it's an ungodly worldview. It's apart from the biblical perspective. So one thing that immediately becomes clear in discussions over significant topics such as this is that the worldview or paradigm with which one approaches any issue shapes how he or she sees the available information related to that issue. So it's very important that we have a right view on this world, on this life, that we would know how to properly process information, that we would make right choices, right decisions that God would have us to make. And you can see that even we can look at our own life and we can see how that is true. We can look in the lives of others. Their perspective, what they believe to be true, changes the decisions they make. So it's very important for us to establish biblical truth in our life. Just think of it this way. Everyone who needs contacts or glasses, there's probably many of us in this room, I can think back when I first got glasses in high school, I believe it was, maybe even junior high, and I really didn't know how bad my eyes were. I just know I couldn't see the chalkboard at that time. Many of you know what a chalkboard is in this room. Some of the younger crowd in here probably has not seen one of those, or maybe they've seen one at an antique store or something. But it was harder for me to see the chalkboard, and so I knew there was something wrong. So got my eyes tested, and lo and behold, I needed glasses. And it was amazing to me, as soon as I put those glasses on, all the details I could see. I could remember seeing even the brick walls and all the details there I could see, and I couldn't see that before, or at least for a long time I hadn't seen them. But it brought clarity to my perspective and what I could see. So in this series, we are going to use God's Word as the lens through which we look at important issues of our day. We want to see the world as God sees it. And that should be the desire of every Christian. Right. And we need to be careful in which, the society in which we live, they're throwing all sorts of ideas, ideologies out there for us. And we need to make sure we're filtering all those through the lens of God. And he's given us that lens through the Word of God that we might understand what actions we should take and what position we should take on these issues. So this is why it is so important that we as Christians develop a biblical worldview as we approach the various topics of life. One way we can understand the importance of a biblical worldview is to think in terms of a foundation, and specifically the cornerstone of the foundation. So in the building in ancient times, as I have here on the slide, they had the cornerstone, and it was the most significant stone in that building. As you can see, it's the largest one. And this was the stone by which everything else was to be measured and lined up with to make sure that structure was straight and as it needed to be. So in these New Testament times, this cornerstone was the foundation stone and was laid first, and against which the rest of the foundation was laid. The cornerstone was the biggest stone in the foundation, and it was unmovable once it was set in place. So anyone who's done construction, you know, you spend a lot of time measuring things and getting things lined up so that foundation can be right, because you know everything that's built on that has to line up with that foundation. That foundation absolutely has to be right. So this is the way they did it. They set that cornerstone. Everything was marked against that and measured against that cornerstone. What does the Bible tell us? It tells us that Jesus is our cornerstone. Amen. And when Jesus is your cornerstone, life fits together the way God intended. So that tells me, if He's the cornerstone, and thinking about how the cornerstone was used, everything that was built upon that foundation was pointing towards that cornerstone, or looking to it for direction, for where it needed to be lined up. So that's the way it ought to be in our lives. We should be looking to the cornerstone for every decision that we make, for every action that we take, that it would line up with Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone. In fact, when you consider the various topics that we will look at through this series, topics such as the presence of evil, social justice, the role of marriage, the significance of gender, and more, you will see them differently than the world does when you begin with the foundational truths of God's Word. And I believe that's why our minds are just blown away by what people can think and what they can come up with, because we do have a biblical worldview. We understand what the Bible says, and that's what we rest upon. We're lining our lives up with that cornerstone, and we just can't understand why others would not line up the same way we do. And we don't understand the way they derive at the decisions that they make. It's because their perspective is wrong. They aren't aligned with that cornerstone that we're aligned with. For instance, let's look at some examples here. The Bible tells us the following is true. It tells us that we are made in the image of God. All of us are made in the image of God. God has stamped His awareness on your conscience. Now, this is for all mankind. Everyone has this. You have a purpose because you were made by a divine designer. All of humanity, made in the image of God, stamped by His awareness. They are aware, they have an awareness that there is a Creator. They're searching for it. Unfortunately, many find the wrong place to put their hope in, but they have an awareness in their conscience. And God has a purpose for every individual because you were made by a divine designer. So we're going to look at some statements that are antithetical to how the world views life. But God's word gives a clearer worldview. So let's look at a few of these here. Notice the contrast. I skipped this one, but this is a true statement. When Jesus is your cornerstone, life fits together, isn't it? That's true. I mean, and we can think back on our lives before we were saved. Maybe you were saved young, maybe you were saved older, but our lives did not fit properly until we met Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when He became our Savior, then things lined up the way they should. And that's what this world needs. Their life does not fit for its divine purpose until they meet Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then they can experience their divine purpose. They can experience what God has for them, and their life can then fit together. So now let's look at this list here and these antithetical statements here. So we have, first of all, God's view there on the left, and we have the secular view which opposes it. First we see, while God's view defines the purpose of man as bringing glory to God, we know that's why we were created. We were created in the image of God, that we might bring glory to Him. That is the purpose in which we were created. But secularism says we exist to glorify ourselves. The divine purpose is to glorify God. The world is promoting self. that you would glorify self, that you would do those things that please yourself, that satisfy yourself, that entertain yourself. That's what the world promotes. Again, we're trying to get a biblical worldview here. So these are some things that we need to understand that are attacks upon our biblical worldview. So if you're being pulled by this secular view that you would want to build yourself up, then we need to be cautious of that and repent of that and get the right biblical view that we are created to glorify God. The next thing we see here, God's view on His creation is that God, who is holy, desires His people to live holy lives. What does the world say? The world says that happiness must be the one goal in life. It's all about enjoying this life, doing those things that bring pleasure to your life, and we see that prevalent in our society. But God says, be holy, for I am holy. Next, we see that God tells us that He has given us absolute truth in the pages of His Word. But secularism says instead that everything is relative and claims that truth is based on each individual's preferences, upbringing, or opinion. And boy, if that doesn't hit hard to where we are right now. It's all relative. It's how you experience it. It's what you feel about an issue. Well, that's not true. It's what God says. Amen. It's all about what God says. It's nothing about what we say at all. And as a Christian, please understand this. Your opinion doesn't matter. It's God's truth that matters. And it's our duty to uphold God's truth. And we need to make sure our minds are focused on these absolute truths. Please get the left-hand side down firmly in your life. These are cornerstone pillars that we must lay down in our life. And again, there's things that creep into our lives that we need to understand that these are not of God. These are based on individual preference or a certain person's upbringing or their opinion rather than on the absolute truth of the Word of God. Next, we see that God tells us that our emotions are a byproduct of our beliefs and actions. Thus, we are to obey God first and let our emotions eventually catch up. The world tells us, however, to seek pleasurable emotions above all, even if that means disobeying God to satisfy our desires. Let the truth of that sink in just for a moment and apply it to situations in our society. Boy, they promote whatever pleases self. And they market it, they advertise it, whatever would bring pleasure to oneself, they market against those emotions, do they not? Most marketing, I would say, is an appeal to your emotions. And they're seeking for you to act on those emotions. But as a Christian, with a biblical worldview, we are to be principled, establish ourselves in truth, allow that truth to guide us, and the emotions are to be subject to that absolute truth. They are to respond to that truth of God's Word. So the emotions are to be a byproduct. They're not to be the preeminent one that we follow. However, we see those emotions are ruling and reigning in a lot of people's lives. The Bible teaches that all of us are sinners and responsible before God for our sin. The world tells us that everything bad in our lives is someone else's fault. It's here, folks. It's all around us. Let's blame someone else. And it's the sin nature. As children are being raised, what happens when two kids get in a fight? It's always the other person's fault. It's the blame game, but God says you need to take responsibility for yourself. It would make a huge difference in our society if individuals would take responsibility for themselves before God. God tells us that we need forgiveness and thus need Jesus as our Savior. The world tells us that man is good enough and needs no forgiveness. How wrong they are. We need Jesus Christ. We need His forgiveness. And finally here, the Bible teaches us to acknowledge our sin and turn back to God in repentance. The world teaches us to tolerate any practice of ours or others, whether or not God calls it sinful. You can see how our view, our thinking, our actions can be distorted if we deviate from God's view. and we allow that secular view to penetrate our hearts and our minds, our thinking, and we can begin to come up with conclusions and thoughts and ideas that are contrary to God's biblical view. So again, get God's view nailed down in your life. And as you get these things in the right perspective, then you can begin to view this world as God would have you to view it. You can interpret things properly through the filter of God's Word, and then you can act those things according to His will in your life. So the worldview that is set forth by secular people takes God out of history, it denies His absolutes, and overall insists that man knows better than God. They even question if God even exists. Sadly, it's not just the secular world that embraces a secular worldview. We can see it in some churches, perhaps trying to be more relatable to our culture. They fail to declare the absolute truths of Scripture. Interestingly enough, the more that churches emphasize relativism, the more people flee Christianity. The more that we try to blend with the world sees then no difference. They can blend right in. We can blend right in with them. They blend right in with us because there's no difference. But what brings about a change in a person's life is when they see individuals living that holy life, living a life that is separated from the secularism, and living a life according to God's view. That's the difference they need to see, because it's a difference that only God can make. And that's what they need in their life. They need the difference that God can make. A study by Johnson, Hogue, and Ludens tracked the decline of mainline denominations. Their specific research on the Presbyterian Church in the USA led to the conclusion that the primary reason for the decline was the laity's lack of conviction that Jesus alone was the means of salvation. Any theological departure from the centrality of Jesus Christ will always be catastrophic. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, so He must be preached and He must be taught, and He must be taught truthfully that others would see and that the error of their life or sinful ways, because Jesus Christ is the measure. So how can we avoid the slide of relativism? We do it by building upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and you will stand. So in these turbulent times, as our world turns its back on Christianity, it is more important than ever that we understand and embrace a biblical worldview. We need to have the right thinking. The only way to have the right thinking is to go to the source of absolute truth. Albert Mohler said this: "The decline of Christian identity is particularly pronounced among younger Americans, and fully one-third of those aged 35 and younger report no religious affiliation." That's a sad state of affairs. We don't consider ourselves religious per se, but we do follow Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we affiliate with Him, and we desire to follow Him. But yet we see this decline. And what do you think that is? It goes back to what we've been laying down here as our foundation. They have the wrong worldview. And we know this is the desire of Satan himself. If he can distort and cause people to doubt the Word of God, to doubt God's very existence, then he can bring about confusion. He's the author of it. He brings about confusion, and that confusion results in wrong thinking and wrong actions. And it's prevalent in our world today. We see it all around us. Wrong ideas, wrong thinking, because they don't have that biblical foundation in their life. For many people, even professing Christians, Jesus simply is a convenience of life, not their cornerstone. If Jesus is not your cornerstone, your life will eventually crumble. But the Bible tells us in our text for today's study that when Jesus is our cornerstone, our life will be steadfast. So let's understand now three aspects of Christ as our cornerstone. So we understand that we are to look to Him for everything in our life. He is to be our measure. So how do we do that? Well, we need to first of all understand the reliability of the cornerstone. We have to have full confidence. If we're going to build upon something, we have to have confidence that it's going to stand. That it's going to stand the harsh storms that come in life. That it's going to be able to stand when those tribulations come. That we can have full confidence in the reliability of our cornerstone. So, as we looked at that slide earlier, we see that the cornerstone is the first piece of any structure. And it must be carefully set so that everything else can be laid against it. If the cornerstone isn't located properly, everything measured from its location will also be in the wrong place. Conversely, if the cornerstone is located correctly, then everything will fit together and remain solid. So, I would submit this question. Are there things in your life that are confusing? Are there things that are out of line? Look to the cornerstone in your life. Get things lined up once again. So, as we see the importance of this cornerstone, we understand that its significance. And because it's significant, it was costly and it was important. We see an example of this in the building of the Old Testament temple. In 1 Kings 5:17, and the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones, and to lay the foundation of the house. So the cornerstone had to be reliable. It had to be a solid stone that would be able to bear the burden of that structure. So why do we need this reliability of the cornerstone? Well, first of all, for identity. The size and quality of the stone establishes the identity of the structure that is about to be built. The cornerstone represents the starting place. For this reason, it is sometimes called the foundation stone. It is a piece of the building that is essential to the integrity of the entire building. Cornerstones are carefully selected, accurately cut, and precisely placed in order to build a structure. All measurements are taken from the cornerstone. The more elaborate the structure, the costlier the cornerstone. So again, we're seeing that significance here, and it is the identity for the structure. So let's now correlate this to our Christian walk. The cornerstone of the Christian faith is Jesus Christ, and the foundational truth of Christianity is that Jesus is God in the flesh who died on the cross of Calvary. For our sins, He was buried and rose from the dead. That is the cornerstone of our faith, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand that's our identity, Jesus Christ. The church is a building fitly joined together with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone holding all of us together. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. So God is bringing us as saved individuals together. As members of Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple, He wants to build something here. He wants to build upon a foundation. What is that foundation He wants to build upon? That Jesus Christ is our Savior. Amen. Because of His death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ must be the cornerstone of every church. The one person that the church cannot exist without. The standard by which everything is measured. For we find our identity in Him. Everything we do as members of Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple must look to the cornerstone for its direction. Make sure everything in our life lines up with that cornerstone. The foundational truth that Jesus Christ is our Savior. So it's where we get our identity. If I identify then with Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, what does it say? That I've died to the old man, and now I'm raised to walk in newness of life. My identity now is the newness of life that Jesus Christ enables in my life because of the faith and trust I have in Him and the work that He does in every individual's life who has accepted Him as Savior and through the work of the Holy Spirit. So now I'm to be a reflection of that identity. God has marked me. God has claimed me as His own. Walk in that identity. claim that identity, walk in that identity, because you know the reliability of that cornerstone. So it's for identity, but it's also for unity. With Jesus as the cornerstone of the church, Christians are the other stones that build the spiritual house of the church. Ephesians 2:21 tells us, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." The Bible tells us that we are fitly framed together. When I'm building something, I like things to fit together very well. I like it when I make the cut just right and things work out the way they should. Doesn't always work that way. Sometimes I don't measure enough. Don't measure twice, cut once. Measure once and have to cut twice. But when God builds something, it's fitly framed. The Bible tells us that we are fitly framed together. This phrase means to join closely together. It speaks of the unity that we are to have in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be unified as a single spiritual house, we must be fit together in correct relation to each other and to Christ. Part of this connection is the shared doctrinal unity we have through God's Word. So what unites us? We've had lessons on this. It's coming together and in agreement around God's Word and around the truths and the doctrines that we find therein. 1 Peter 2 tells us of this in verses 4 through 6. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." So just as bricks and mortar are precisely placed around the cornerstone of a building, so our lives must be permanently bonded to Jesus Christ. And we are bonded to him through salvation and kept in a precise relationship with him by God's power. It says, "No man shall be able to pluck them from my hands." Amen. So we're kept by God, and that Holy Spirit is our seal. It's our promise. So we're permanently bonded to Jesus Christ. Additionally, we are rightly connected to Christ as our cornerstone. And when we are rightly connected to him as our cornerstone, we will also be rightly connected to other Christians in our church family. Ephesians 4:15 through 16 speaks of this. It says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So in our giving, our singing, our paying attention to the Word of God, we are a spiritual house. We are offering up sacrifices to Jesus Christ, who is the owner of this house. That is what brings us together with a common identity and unity, coming together to celebrate our faith, if you will, to worship him and to bring honor to his name as we live for him and as we come together and we edify his name. So that brings about unity. When we come together around the doctrines of God's Word, we believe Jesus Christ is our Savior. We understand that he's coming again for us, and we have a message to tell this world that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we unify around these biblical truths. And then the next thing we see is for direction. The reliability of our cornerstone for direction. And this is where some of us go off track in the course of our life. We need to understand that our cornerstone is absolutely reliable in any direction that he would have us to go. However, sometimes we try to put in our ideas for the direction of our life rather than seeking the chief cornerstone who has the absolute perfect direction for us to go. So as we mentioned a moment ago, the cornerstone was the one against which all other stones were set. If the cornerstone was crooked, the angles of construction for the rest of the building would be crooked. With Christ as the church's cornerstone, we can be sure that the direction is set properly. What is important then is for the church to follow the pattern that has been laid in Scripture and that its direction comes from Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the one that we are to look to for direction. And might I add this, that his direction hasn't changed. It's steadfast and unmovable. The cornerstone is set. May we seek to never change the direction that the cornerstone has set for us. The church of God, apart from the person of Jesus Christ, is a useless structure. Our cornerstone is reliable. We can be sure that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we have a sure foundation. And we can be sure that we align our views to settled truth as revealed in the Word of God. We have a sure foundation. Are there things that unsettle you today? I don't know about you, but I've had to make sure my faith is where it needs to be in these times. There are things that we question. You know, we had a lot of stability in America in the way that we were founded, the principles that we followed for years and years. There's a lot of stability and confidence in those things. But when those things are shaken, then you have to really determine, where does your faith lie? Yeah. If you looked at your 401ks or whatever you have this past week, some things happened there, didn't they? At least they did in mine. They didn't go in the right direction. But I had to ask myself again, where does my trust lie? Is it in that bank account, or is it in the God of this universe? Am I going to trust God no matter what happens? And that's what we all must determine. And the only way to keep that right perspective is to deal with this topic today. Am I going to have a biblical worldview? Or am I going to let secularism creep into my life that I might have the wrong ideas, the wrong thoughts, the wrong philosophies, the wrong ideas, and ultimately the wrong attitude, the wrong approach, the wrong effect upon this world? It damages so many things, but when we have a biblical worldview, we can function in this world as God desires us to function. We can have clarity. We don't have to deal with confusion, but we can have clarity knowing that God is in control and He has set a direction for our life. And we need to simply look to that cornerstone and line up with Him. Do what He's asking us to do. Set our foundation upon Him. And God will direct you. God will guide you. God will lead you. God will provide. God will do all that He's promised to do. Simply trust Him. Have the right view on this life. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us now through these series of lessons. I'm excited for them. Father, I pray that You just teach us, that You would guide us. Father, there's real issues here that we need to understand, that we need to deal with, and we need to rightfully view as Christians from Your Bible. Father, the things that are going on in this day and age are no surprise to You. You knew them from the foundation of the world. And Father, You've written them down for us in Your Word. And I pray that we would just determine to trust You, that we would determine to follow You, that we would claim that biblical worldview and we would follow it and adhere to it in our lives. Father, I pray that You just help us through this series, align us with Your truth, align us with that cornerstone, Jesus Christ, in our life, that we might be effective followers of You. Father, I thank You and praise You for all that You do. Meet with us again in the service to follow. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for your attention. We have about 15 minutes, and we'll meet right back in here.